Thank you very much.
It's a joy to be here with you tonight. My heart is full, my head is full, and I've got to get it out and share this weekend, and I've looked forward to this very much. When I left home, I have a 9-year-old son at home with my wife, and as I was leaving, I said, "Kyle, I'm going to be leaving for the weekend." He says, "Dad, where are you going?" I said, "Well, I'm going to Texas." He said, "Texas?" He says, "Yeah, I'm going to be in Texas." He said, "Well, what language do they speak?" We've just returned recently from the Philippines, and Kyle was with my wife and I on this trip. They don't often have the chance to travel with me there, and so he was faced with a language barrier when he was there. And so his idea now of wherever I go is that I'll be speaking a different language. I just might come home speaking Texas, I don't know, or Texan. I do have 5 children. I have 3 that are married. The 4th one is finishing college. And 13 years after our youngest was the youngest for a while, the Lord blessed us with a new last child. He's 9 years old, as I mentioned. And it's been through Kyle that I've learned a lot about what it must be like to be the Heavenly Father. You know, with our first 4 children, life was a fast-paced life with all the activities and all the events that having children of a close age tends to make life. And it was a wonderful time. We had a thrilling time raising our older children. But since we've had a younger child, I've been able to process certain truths, and I might even say feelings, that God, as our Heavenly Father, must feel. He's taught me a lot. He's been a real factor in my life and thinking in the last 9 years. And as we go to this topic of prayer tonight, I'd like for us to approach this topic, this word, this study, not so much from a theological, doctrinal approach, because as one Christian author wrote, as he wrote on the topic of grace, he said, you know, many people like to take a word such as grace or prayer and put it in the lab and dissect it as you would a frog and take it apart and pick at each part and analyze each part, but only the diehard scientist likes doing that. And there are some words that are much better applied than dissected. I believe the word prayer is one of those words. Now, just interject here as a disclaimer or as an explanation point. I have a problem with my voice. It's a dysphonia. It's just occurred in the last 6 or 7 months. I'm seeing a doctor for care. It doesn't bother me, but it may bother you. But don't feel bad for me. I'm feeling okay. But it will be something that may wear on your ears a bit. But just want you to know that I'm doing okay with it. So the word prayer, many times we take this word and it's become a general term that we use as a form or a format to describe many things that we do in communicating with God. Words such as worship, which is to bring an offering to the Lord. Praise, saying words about God that are true of Him. Confession, thanksgiving. And we take these different words or different aspects of communicating with God. And so often we add on to this the statement, so let's pray. And so when we come to God with thanksgiving or with adoration or with praise or with petition, we tend to say, so now let's pray. As I began to look at this word, prayer, I began to really see it more as a very specific part of a relationship I have with my Heavenly Father. It is not just a general term to cover everything that I do in communicating with Him, but it's a word that is translated in the New Testament in several different ways, but all pertaining to the idea of asking for. It can be translated to wish for, to pray to God, to ask, to desire, to petition either God, a parent, or the king. And it's a word that has to do with asking or requesting. And so it's not a general term that includes all those other aspects of our communication with God. Now, with that premise, that it is a word to ask, I believe it is also a word that reflects a relationship rather than a formula. So often in prayer, and I work a lot with young people, I might just interject here that our work in the Philippines was primarily in Bible translation and adult literacy. And that's an ongoing project that I continue to work on as I go back and forth. In the United States, in Pennsylvania, where we reside at this time, I am in camp work and do a lot, not only in summer, but retreat work. In the Philippines, we were involved a lot in sports evangelism and also in conference settings. And so we have a variety of ministries that we enjoy, that God has allowed us to be involved in. But it's interesting that when you see a lot of work, particularly among young people, there is a tendency to want to try to make a formula for a person so that they can exercise or they can actually do the theological or doctrinal truths that God desires us to do. And we tend to take truths and put them into formulas. And one that's very common, and I'm definitely not judging this, but I'm using it just as an example, that some people in the area of prayer would teach the young people the principle, or what they call the ACTS principle. First of all, when you come to God, you adore Him. And then you confess your sin. And then you thank Him, A-C-T. And then you come to Him with your supplication. And I believe those things are very valid. They're all aspects of our communication with God and our fellowship with Him that are so important. But to say that I have to preface my coming to God to ask of Him or to pray with adoration, confession, and thanksgiving to precede supplication is to make a formula. And not to understand that prayer is really a reflection of a relationship. Now, as I mentioned, I have 5 children. I have a daughter and 4 sons. I communicate quite a bit with our kids. I have a son who lives in the Philippines who works there full time, a son in Northern Virginia, and a son in Ohio. Now, if they were to call me up on any given occasion and begin to talk to me and say, "Now, Dad, you know, I really think the world of you. You've been such an awesome father to me. Dad, and I agree with you that there have been many failures in my life, in our relationship. But I want to thank you that you've been such a gracious father to forgive us. Could you send me $20? Now, I don't want to minimize or belittle some of the ways that we communicate truth, but I think we have to understand that we need to be very careful that we are not teaching formulas, but that we're teaching relationship. And that prayer is actually a direct reflection of my relationship with my Heavenly Father. It's that specific. Now, the best way to prove that is to go to the Word and take examples that our Lord Jesus Christ used. And if you would turn to the Lord's Prayer, that's John 17. John chapter 17. His prayer for himself, for his disciples, and then for all who would believe. We see him preface or open his prayer with these words. John 17, verse 1. It says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said. And one of the words for prayer is to say, "Father, the hour has come." The first words out of his mouth is the word "Father." Let's go down to verse 5. "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 21. That all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And so reading this prayer, and even prior to this prayer in chapter 16, verse 23, it says, But most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Verse 26, In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me. Verse 28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Verse 32, the last statement, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. And so in that passage, as he was preparing to go to the cross, and as he prayed to his Father over and over again, we see that address. We don't see him coming and saying, I thank you, or I adore you, or I confess to you. He says, Father, this is my need. And he petitions, he asks of his Father. And not counting all the pronouns that also refer to the Father, we see a tremendous emphasis on his relationship with his Father. What is his request? Verse 1 and verse 5, it says, glorify your Son. Verse 5, and how, O Father, glorify me. A very specific request. He goes to his Father and says, I want you to glorify me. And then as he prays for the disciples, he asks very strongly on their behalf the requests that he wants of them. And so prayer, specifically, is not just all communication with God, but it is my coming to my Father and asking of him, Father, this is what I need. Not just material issues, but spiritual issues. Need for wisdom, guidance, whatever the issue is, that I can come boldly to my Father and say, Father, this is what I need. Without prefacing it with many of the addresses that we would try to make. Realize my security or my relationship with my Father is so secure. Let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, as Jesus is in Gethsemane. And he takes three close friends with him. He goes to the garden, and verses 39, 42, and 53 says this. 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 42. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father. And then we read in this verse 53, as he speaks to Peter, after he struck the high priest's servant and cut his ear off, says verse 53, Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? And so, you know, right in the darkest hour prior to the cross, it's a reflection of a relationship. And even the potential he had to say, I could have called. All I had to do was ask of my Father, is really what that word describes in terms of the type of relationship the Lord has and that we should have with our Heavenly Father. Let's turn also to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. Once again, the prayer that our Lord uttered as he hung on the cross. Luke 23:46, and it says, "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.'" Verse 34 first. That was his cry before he died. Let's go to verse 34. "Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know,'" or "they do not know what they do." "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." You know, here he is hanging on the cross, and he forgives them, and he says, "Father, forgive them," a request. His last breath is preceded by the statement, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And so we see by example that the word prayer is a word that speaks of my going to my Father and asking Him very specifically, very intensely, and confidently for the issues that I need. And I believe that's such a wonderful truth that we have not grasped. It's a truth that I think would really cause us to understand the power that we have because of the position that we have in relation to our Heavenly Father. And part of the reason, I think, as I look at this issue and have talked to men and I've heard men share many times, is because of the weak relationships we've had with our earthly fathers. I have men tell me, "You know, that's the weakest part of my life, is my prayer life." As we talk, it becomes very evident that it's a reflection many times of the lack of relationship they had with their earthly fathers. I left home when I was 15. My parents were missionaries in the Philippines. And because of educational reasons, I was one of those who went away to boarding school. Actually, had been away for a couple of years as a young boy in grades 5 and 6. But at 15, I left home. My parents were here in America, in the States, on furlough. And as they were preparing to go back to the field, and we had had a family powwow about what we were going to do as a family, I had 2 years left of high school. I told my parents I felt comfortable staying here and that I would continue my education. It would save a lot of expense and hassle rather than end up over there and then come back to the States. And as my parents left to go back to the field, my father's parting words to me were, "Craig, if you ever have a need, just ask. And we'll be there. Just ask, and we'll be there." And as they left to go to the field, my legal guarantors at that time were the Pecks, Walter and Mildred Peck here, Richard's parents. They undertook to be our surrogate parents while my folks were overseas in Asheville, North Carolina. And that's where I went to boarding school. And for 4 years, I didn't hear my parents' voice, nor did I see them. We wrote letters. In fact, the school where I went, if you didn't write a letter Sunday night, you didn't get supper. So I wrote faithfully every week. But I didn't hear my father nor mother's voice, nor did I see them for 4 years. So after my sophomore year of college, they came back on furlough. And I had time with them, although I was going to school quite a ways from where they were living. I had a chance that year to spend some time. And then they left the area to go to the West Coast en route to return to the Philippines. And I went to the Summer Institute of Linguistics at the University of North Dakota as part of my linguistic training to prepare for Bible translation. While I was at the University of North Dakota that summer, I had an appendectomy. It was a very serious operation. It had burst, and they had to do some extensive work. And my father had spent 6 summers during the 50s as Wycliffe was opening the work in the Philippines as their field advisor. And he knew many of the people at the University of North Dakota who served with SIL. And so I was with people that were very familiar to my family. But my father called from the West Coast, and he asked me as I had finished the operation and was lying in bed, he said, "Craig, is there any reason for me to come? How are you feeling?" I said, "Well, Dad, I'm doing quite well. I'm under the supervision and care of people that you know and love, and I feel very comfortable in that context. Don't worry about me. Continue with your schedule, and very thankful for the call." And so I went to bed that night, and just the anesthesia was wearing off. And I woke early the next morning to a knock on the door. And as I said, "Hello, come in," my father walked in the door. Overnight, he had flown back from California. I can remember as a young man, prior to my marriage, that there were probably five times as a growing man, young man, that I ever cried. It wasn't until I got married that I learned to cry. And I say that as a blessing to my wife. Because as a person, having grown up away from relationships at a very critical time in my life, I was an island unto myself, as they say. And I didn't know a lot about relationships. And it wasn't until I got married that I learned those things. But I can remember maybe five times in my life that I would have cried over something. And it's, as I remember, most of those experiences had to do with something pertaining to my parents, particularly my father, either in a story that had been written about him or some incident of blessing that had been expressed. There were experiences that I couldn't hold back the tears, and that was one of them. All that he had said, "Just ask and I'll be there." And although I said, "It's okay if you don't come." And the reality was, down deep, I didn't even really second guess that and think, "Boy, I wish he would come." When he did, it just opened the gates of emotions that were a proof of the relationship that I had, that I really had not known existed, because I was not that close to my father because of the years we hadn't been together. I respected him. He's been a tremendous example in my life. But I didn't have that close relationship with him. But that moment fulfilled everything that he had promised. And that's what God wants. And many times that relationship with him, not playing the victim and saying, "God, I have a lousy relationship with you because of my lousy earthly father." I'm not saying that. Let's not play the victim game here. But it has direct bearing upon how I approach my Heavenly Father. In sharing with a large group of men at a retreat a year ago on this particular theme, we were in discussion groups after the message, and the message revolved largely around this relational theme. We began to talk about prayer, and these men are well taught. They knew all the answers and gave the spiritual definitions of prayer from Scripture. And then I asked them the question, "What was your relationship like with your father?" And to a man, there were 70-some men there. And although we were in a small group, it was reflective, indicative of what everyone expressed, was a relationship of failure, of struggle, of distance. And in turn, as fathers, they were struggling with the same issues with their sons and their children. The fact that that relationship was so important, but it was an area of failure in their lives. God wants us to understand that prayer is a reflection of my position, my standing, my relationship with Him as His son, as His daughter. And maybe the gauge of whether or not my prayer life is strong or weak is a reflection of that relationship. And I think it's something that we need to consider very, very closely. Turn to Luke chapter 11, a parallel account of Matthew 6, which is the disciples' prayer. The Lord says, "I'll teach you to pray." Luke 11, 11 through 13, says this. Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" If anyone who asks, receives. That's the word for prayer. Why would a father give a stone in the place of bread? Why would a father give a serpent in place of a fish? You say that's not even logical. Of course it's not. But he raises the question, do we really believe that our Heavenly Father wants us to ask? That He wants to bless us? Last fall, we were in Asheville, which is our commending assembly. I was with Kyle, my 9-year-old son. And we were doing a Saturday afternoon preparation for the fall ministries at the church, at the assembly there, among the Awana and the young people. And so Kyle and I went down the road to a store to buy a few items for that afternoon. And as we walked up to the counter, of course, you know where they put all the candy for the 9-year-olds is right at the cashier's counter, right? There was a special on lollipops, 4 for $1. Now, Kyle didn't catch the 4 for $1. He just saw the lollipops. He said, Dad, can I have a lollipop? I looked at him, and it was about 4 p.m, far enough ahead of supper and long enough after lunch for Mom not to be too concerned about it. I said, sure. So I picked up 4. I bought 4. His eyes got that big. 4 lollipops? Well, son, you can't have them all at once, but we're going to get 4 of them because we'll stagger them out. He asked for 1. As a father, I said, well, why not get 4? I want to bless him. You know, I want to do it in the right way, but when we ask, why don't we believe that God wants to give us what's best? A reflection of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Maybe we don't understand that Father. I think one of the most profound passages we know, and we know it as the parable of the prodigal son, Luke 15, if you turn there, is really better entitled The Parable of the Gracious Father. And we're not going to go through the whole parable, but we're going to take one aspect of that to show that that relationship is so profound. And that is, as the son who went to his father and asked for his inheritance, and by doing so culturally was telling his father, I wish you were dead. And that's reflected later on as the father speaks to the older brother and says, you know, this is your brother who was dead and is now alive. And in the Eastern culture, he would have been saying, Dad, I want you dead. Give me my inheritance now. And his father gave it to him, and he went and he wasted it. And he ended up, as we know, in the pig pen. And while he was there, Scripture says he came to his senses. The translation says he came to himself. But the literal meaning is he came to his senses, which is the true definition of repentance. And he said, why am I here? Luke chapter 15, verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, the same word for to pray, to ask, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the picture is this, that the son comes to his senses and realized, I have a father who's gracious. And I'm going to go to him and I'll say, I've sinned against you in heaven. And I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Just make me a hired hand, because I know that their status is better than anything I could have here. And so he got up and he went. Now, I presume from the story, it's implied that the father must have been out there watching quite often for his son. I don't think he just picked the right day out of the year. Or somebody sent a message ahead, on this day, be out there because your son's coming home. He must have been watching. And when he saw his son coming, and his son had prepared a speech for his father. And when his son began to approach, here's what should have happened to him culturally. As he approached his father, about 20 feet before he got to his father, he would have fallen down and he would have crawled on the ground to show that he was acknowledging his father's authority. The last 10 feet, he would have literally have put his mouth in the dirt and dragged his mouth through the dirt. The Greek word humility literally means to eat dirt. And that's a figure of speech we use in English, don't we? It's used quite often to say, I would like to humble that person. I'd like to make that person eat dirt. Or, you know, that guy really made me eat dirt. You heard that expression? Sure. It's literal Greek. It means to humble. You heard that expression? Sure. It's literal Greek. It means to humble. And he would have eaten that dirt, come to his father, and what his father would have done is he would have crossed his arms, turned his back on his son, and walked away because his son was dead. The relationship was severed. That's what should have taken place. But instead, the father saw him, and he ran to him. And in doing so, broke taboos, culturally shamed himself. Because as a man, he would have been wearing his long robes, and he would have had to gather or gird his loins and would have run toward his son. And the only time a man could do that was in battle. He could only gird up his loins when he was fighting because it gave him mobility. He could advance, he could retreat, and he could never show his legs and shame himself other than in battle. But in order to run, he would have gathered up his robes and he would have run to his son. The only words that the son was able to get out of his mouth was, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you." And his father cut off his speech there. He wasn't able to say, "I no longer am worthy to be a son. Just make me a hired hand." He wouldn't entertain that. Instead, he took him and reinstated him and celebrated. How many of us would like to be that kind of a father? How many of us would have loved to have had that kind of a father? A father who would shame himself for us. And the son came, and the words that are used here is he asked, he prayed, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and you." That's the relationship that prayer reflects. Because our Father longs to bless us. We're going to be talking about several aspects of this later on. The aspect of, well, he knows even before we ask, why then ask? But there are reasons for that. But if we don't really come to grips with what a wonderful Heavenly Father, a gracious one who longs to bless us, and that aspect of blessing our children so that they will come to us is something that is so ingrained in Scripture and in the Hebrew culture. There's a large prison ministry in Florida. And this particular ministry interviewed every man on death row as to why he committed the crimes he committed. And to a man, each man on death row said, "I did it to prove something to my father. I committed my crime to prove I was a man. To show him something." And what's interesting is in that prison system, there are only 25 Jewish men of the 75,000 men in the Florida prisons. That's because of the place of the father in the home. The significance of that father is so critical to our understanding, our relationship, to allow us the privilege to just go and ask without any protocol, without any formula, that I can go and say, "Father, this is what I need." It's clear in Paul's teaching. It's clear in the Lord's Prayer, as we talked about. Let's go to Matthew 6. Before we get to Paul, I just want to preface it before we run out of time here with Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, as he teaches the disciples, what we call the Lord's Prayer, actually the disciples' prayer. The term or word Father is used 6 times before he even prays. And if you go back to chapter 5, it's used in 2 other verses, verse 45 and 48. And so this context is the context of talking to the Father. And, you know, if we could just grasp the importance of the fact that whenever Jesus talked about or actually prayed, it was always in the context of his relationship with his Father. Let's read Matthew 6, verses 1 through 8. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Let's skip to verse 4 for sake of time. That your charitable deed may be done or may be in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will himself reward you openly. Verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Verse 18. So that you do not appear to man to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And those are the words that he used without even reading the disciples' prayer, which starts, Our Father. And so, if we could just grasp the emphasis that our Lord put on that relationship. And it's so evident that whenever he talked about prayer or whenever he prayed, it was always a display of his relationship with his Father. I just think that's significant. I think it's wonderful. It's taught me so much about the relationship I have with my own sons and daughter and the need that I have to have a better relationship with my Heavenly Father. We go to Romans chapter 8. Paul's teaching. I refer to just a couple of passages that Paul uses, and his description of his relationship is one even more of a juvenile relationship. Romans 8, 15 through 17. For if you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. And then the passage in Galatians 4 of our rights as heirs to call him Father. As I said, my little son has taught me a lot about what it is to be a father. Several years ago, the camp where we live, we have a big white fence. Every other year, we have to paint the fence in order to keep it up. I was standing one day when he was probably 4 years old or 5 years old, getting the paint ready and mixing it in the big 5 gallon can, and it was on the back of a big pickup truck. And he was standing up, Kyle was standing up on the tailgate, and his favorite words at that age were, me help. He just loved working with me. And there that day, just anticipating, I had a little roller for him, and I had a big roller, he had a little roller, and I was looking him in the eyes, and it was just one of those moments, and I said, Kyle, you're my buddy, I love you. And he was looking at me, and then he kind of looked up in the trees, he looked up in the sky, he looked back down at me, and he said, I yike monkeys. He couldn't say his hells very well at that age. And I laughed. I thought, it was that moment when he could have responded to me in kind. He said, Dad, you're the best dad ever. I love you too. But he looked up and he just said, I yike monkeys. A couple hours later, we were painting the fence together, and just of his own initiative, he just leaned over and he said, I love you, Daddy. And I thought, even though the words weren't right, the relationship was still just as good. Even though maybe he didn't respond the way I had anticipated, what he said still thrilled my heart. And then eventually he did get around to it. Isn't that much like we are in our relationship with our Heavenly Father? We don't always say the appropriate words at the appropriate time, but eventually we get around to it. You know, one of the things that really attracted me to my wife before we were married was her relationship with her father. She came from a family that lived in Washington, D.C., had a farm in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. The family would go up on weekends and work the farm, give the hired hands off for the weekend. And her father always had a desire to start a camp, and years later sold his business in D.C. and built the camp in Pennsylvania where we reside at this time. But I was always intrigued as we were dating to see the family kind of gather on the parents' bed at night, where the sisters and the brothers would hop up on bed, and Dad was in bed after a long day of work. He worked very hard, long hours, had his own paving business in Washington, D.C. And they would talk about everything. They could talk about the day and about their dreams. And, you know, sometimes, I'd be nearby. I'd be able to sit in the room. And I never got on the bed with the whole family. But would be intrigued by the relationship that they had with their father. To sit there and just talk about anything. My wife, when she prays, talks the same way to God. You know, sometimes when we would pray, I would be a little impatient for her to talk about the important things, because God knew everything but the important things that we needed to bring before Him. And one of her greatest desires in our relationship, and we'll be talking about this tomorrow, was that I would pray with her, spend time with her in prayer. And she can pray for 45 minutes to an hour without breaking a sweat. And she talks about everything. About her desires. About her fears. Just about whatever comes to mind. And it used to kind of throw me, because I just thought she was talking to God about unimportant things. But began to realize that it was such a wonderful reflection of her relationship with her earthly father. And she carried that over. And she's the type of person, when you pray with her, that you really walk away saying, you know, we've been in the presence of God together. That she, you know, has a tremendous relationship with her Heavenly Father because of the way she talks to Him. And it came because of her relationship with her earthly father. And right up until his death last year, it was the same thing. We could walk into his room anytime and talk to him. And that's what God wants of us. And that word prayer carries with it the simple definition of to ask. Without any protocol, without any formula, let it be a word that reflects a relationship that we have or should have with a Heavenly Father that is willing to do anything to bless us. Now, certainly, in the parable of the gracious Father, one of the important issues in that parable is the Father didn't go to the pig pen. He waited until the Son came to his senses. But when he did, there was nothing more important than reestablishing that relationship and blessing that Son. And oh, that we might understand that that's the basis for prayer. And that we might get past our ineptness, our fears, our impatience, and just let Him be our Father. I don't know how many of you have fathers left. If you do, do you sit and talk? You know, as I got older and as I went back to the field and worked with my father a couple years before he went to be with the Lord, before the Lord took him, he became smarter every year I was back there. I talked to him a whole lot more. And I just pray that that will be the type of relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for some of the simple but profound truths that your Word shows us. As we continue in this conference, that you would just impact our hearts with issues that will be practical to us. That it will be a time of challenging, but also a time of convicting us in these areas. I pray even tonight, as we leave this meeting, as we go home, that we would establish a closer relationship with you through prayer. That at any time, under any circumstance, wherever we are, that we'd always turn to you. We'd always ask of you. We would always share with you what may seem so insignificant to other people. And yet, as our Heavenly Father, you love to hear every bit of it. We're so thankful for that. And we pray this in the name of your dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.